We said that biblical wisdom is the God-given ability to understand His world, to discern His will, and to rightly live before Him. It involves moral understanding, spiritual insight, and practical skill for daily living. Above all, it is rooted in a relationship with the Lord God through Jesus Christ, a relationship that is marked by fear for Him and faith in Him, that is a deep reverence toward Him and dependence upon Him. Now, when you think about a life like that, it cannot but change a person. When someone walks in wisdom and fellowship with God Almighty, every part of life is affected. It shapes the person's thinking, what they value, what they give themselves to, how they make decisions, how they respond. It affects their service, and it affects their prayers. It leaves no area of his or her life untouched. But the effects of this divine wisdom don't stop with the individual. A wise person's life invariably affects those around them. The life of wisdom is never something that's just personal. It is influential. Of course, this principle isn't limited to the wise. Every person influences others to some degree. Whether they do it intentionally or unintentionally, consciously or unconsciously, for better or for worse, people affect those around them. So the question isn't whether we influence others, but what our influence is. Some influence is towards folly and sin and destruction and ultimately away from the Lord, or is our influence more towards wisdom, righteousness, life, and fellowship with the Lord? Now, when we speak about influence, we're not primarily thinking of charisma or your leadership ability or your popularity or your personal magnetism. We're talking about a positive, life-giving, and listen to this, Christ-focused influence. We're referring to a good moral and spiritual effect of a person's life upon others. Influence, then, that we're talking about tonight, is the effect of a person's character, words, actions, example upon others, and shaping their desires, their beliefs, attitudes, worship, and conduct. It's the impact a person has in moving other people towards the Lord, or moving them away from the Lord. The book of Proverbs gives us many examples of the influence of wise and righteous people. By the way, they are the same people. Those who fear the Lord and those who do aright before Him, they influence others for good. Now, let's look at four examples. I'll take us to four texts. The first one is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14. Turn there. Proverbs 13, verse 14. Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The word teaching here in the Hebrew is the word Torah. So the Torah, or the teaching of the wise, affect people in two ways. On the one hand, it teaches people, the teaching of the wise acts like a spring of fresh water that refreshes and nourishes and sustains life. The other effect that it has, it turns people away from the snares of death. the traps and the destructive paths that lead people to ruin. And since true wisdom is rooted not in the person's Torah or the person's teaching, but in God's Torah, God's teaching, His instruction, it does impart life and preserves life. It's an influence that both nourishes and protects. So the question is what we're telling other people to believe and how to live in line with the Father's instructions as taught by Christ, so that their souls are nourished and preserved? Or is what we're saying to people false, twisted doctrines that ensnare them and ultimately will ruin them? So that's the first area of influence. What we teach other people to believe, what we say to them is true. Let's go to the second example. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The word way here refers to someone's entire way of life. Your values, choices, your speech, your conduct, your relationship, the direction of your life. And this proverb teaches us that our way of life will influence other people to go either in one of two opposite directions. The lives of the righteous, those who conform to God's will and wisdom, they serve as a guide to other people in God's way. The wicked, however, guide people to stray from the path of life. And therefore, what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves, when other people observe our lives, where does it point them? The picture of your life, which angle does it take? Does it lead people to Christ and in the way of the cross, or in a way that only seems right, but Proverbs says is the way of death? So we looked at influencing people in our teaching and our way of life, or our example. Let's go to a third example. That's in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. That is our speech. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is the wise reprover to a listening ear. Here we have a beautiful perspective on wise words and wise correction. They are like precious jewelry. So imagine with me, you have a jeweler. And this jeweler is crafting exquisite jewelry for a choice bride. A golden ring, fine ornament, set in the finest silver. And when that jeweler does the work, he takes great care with his design. He sources only the best materials. And then he has both skill and artistry to create something that perfectly suits the bride. So it is with the words of the wise. Whether it comes in the form of an instruction, an encouragement, counsel, or even a rebuke, they are carefully crafted jewelry, beautiful, valuable, and suitable to the person. They're spoken thoughtfully, at the right time, in the right way, so as to enrich the person for who it's meant. And when that jewelry is accepted, the beauty and the value becomes even more evident. Just as precious jewelry is beautiful on its side, but once you put it on the bride, it's even more stunning. So is our communication like that? Do we speak words that are fitting, thoughtful, and of genuine value? Words shaped by wisdom of the gospel and designed to build up our spouse, our children, our parents, our family members, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our colleagues, and even a stranger. Let's go to the fourth example of influence. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Here we see the contrasting effects of the righteous and the wicked upon society. When the righteous thrive, do well, and they rise to positions of influence, people are delighted. But when the wicked flourish and gain power, the people suffer under the weight of their rule. The Good News Translation puts it well. Listen to how the Good News Translation puts it. It says, "Show me a righteous ruler, and I will show you a happy people. Show me a wicked ruler, and I will show you a miserable people." So look at society. Are they miserable? They will tell you something about their ruler. And this shouldn't surprise us. For the righteous live according to God's wisdom and will in His word, whereas the wicked lives in defiance of it. They live their lives as though they neither subject to God's law, nor are they accountable to His judgment. As a result, they treat others as seeming right in their own eyes rather than what is right in God's sight. And the effects are felt throughout society. When those who fear the Lord rule, justice and mercy reign. When those who reject God's ways gain power, people pay. People pay. So Proverbs reminds us that the influence of a person's life can far extend beyond themselves. Put them in power, and then you see the real influence of that person's life, whether it's for good or for evil. So we've seen clear and compelling examples of how the wise and the righteous impact those around them. They refresh and preserve life. They guide people in the paths of wisdom. They enrich them with true and timely words, and they contribute to the joy and well-being of society. But there's another profound way in which they influence others. And this way brings all the other ways together, and it carries them to their highest purpose. And that's why it's our key text tonight. Let us go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. What a precious proverb. It consists of these two parallel lines. So keep your Bible open if you have it there. And these two parallel lines work together. The second line builds on the first one and intensifies it. And we have a specific word for that that's called a synthetic or constructive parallelism. So it's not two ideas that are similar. It's the one idea that builds the other one and takes it to a specific application. And so there's a general truth. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Specific application of that. Whoever captures souls is wise. Let's look at both of these two lines. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, when it says it like that, it's not like a mathematical equation. The fruit of the righteous equals a tree of life. It's saying that the fruit of life, the righteous, functions like a tree of life. In the book of Proverbs, fruit refers to what proceeds from a person. Words, their deeds, their conduct, and their character. But the emphasis here is on the life-giving effect. The life-giving effect is described as a tree of life. And the image takes us where? Where do we read of the tree of life for the very first time in the Bible? In the book of Genesis. And there in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life is a symbol of what? Of life in fellowship with God. Now, Proverbs isn't saying that the righteous person replaces that tree of life or replicates it. It's saying that when the righteous person, by God's grace, don't produce forbidden fruit and dish it out, or bad fruit, but good and godly fruit, then they resemble it. The phrase tree of life occurs four times in the book of Proverbs, and it brings out the image of refreshment, strength, and life to others. It's important to add that the righteous and the wise aren't the actual source of the life. It's the Lord who's working in and through them. The righteous and wise, then, are those through whom God works. Let's look at the second line. And whoever captures souls is wise. This verb, capture, can mean to seize or to take by force. But here, the context is positive. It doesn't mean a violent thing or robbing a person, but it means gaining or winning the person. Jesus uses that sense when he speaks to his disciples and he calls them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It's also recorded in Mark 1, 17. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So the image of catching people isn't one of manipulating them, tricking them, coercing them, but it's to gather them through the proclamation of the gospel so that they may come to life through faith in Christ. What is most striking of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 is this statement. Those who capture souls or win souls is wise. It is a wise thing to win souls. And when someone wins souls, it gives us the grandest display of wisdom. We live in a world where many are resistant, hostile to the message of Christ. Hearts are distracted by the cares of the world, hardened by sin. And in such a setting, what do we need? We need wisdom from above to win souls, to find ways to bring them in. And this reinforces what we've seen already. The righteous life must be genuinely fruitful. Our whole way of life, including our speech, our example, and our use of influence, must align with the gospel that we proclaim. We saw something about that this morning. At the same time, the proverb presses us. It doesn't just call us to be generally fruitful. It calls us to be concerned for the salvation of others. Its calling isn't to draw people to ourselves and to our own preferences, but to Christ Himself. We must constantly point to Him who gives life and makes people's lives fruitful. How could we do otherwise? If Christ saved us, how could we do otherwise? Listen to Charles Spurgeon, who preached on this text. Listen to what he says. Oh, if you have any humanity, let alone Christianity, if you have found the remedy, tell the diseased about it. If you have found life, proclaim it to the dead. If you have found liberty, publish it to the captives. If you have found Christ, tell others about it. So let's summarize the teaching of Proverbs 11 verse 30. The righteous don't merely live differently. They make a difference. As God works through them, their lives become like a tree of life, bringing His blessings to others. Yet the highest expression of that influence isn't simply improving people's lives, but pointing them to the one who gives them eternal life. To win souls to Christ is wisdom at its finest. For there is no greater good that we can do to other people than to lead them to Christ. Am I right? Amen. But how do we become fruit-bearing, soul-winning trees, as described in Proverbs 11, verse 30? Is the answer simply to try harder, to pray more, to berate ourselves for our lack of fruitfulness, and to resolve to do better? Is that how the Christian life works? Are we driven by fear, guilt, and sheer self-effort? No. It's only by the grace of God that we are where we are and are enabled to do what we're called to do. But how precisely do we bear fruit and win souls? How does the grace of God come to us? The answer is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ and our reliance upon Him. The fruitfulness described in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30 doesn't come simply from trying harder or working smarter. It comes from a very simple concept: abiding in Christ. That's exactly what our Lord teaches us in John chapter 15 verse 1 to 8, which Bill read earlier to us. Let me just highlight a few points of John chapter 15. Jesus says that we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Him. It's as simple as that. And to abide with Him isn't simply to profess Him or to associate with the church, but it's to remain in Him and rely upon Him for everything. Our salvation, our service, our faith, our fruitfulness. Whenever we attempt to live independently of Christ or without reference to Christ, we cut ourselves off from our very source of life. To illustrate this, Jesus likens us to branches and Himself to the vine. As branches, our role is simply to carry and hold out fruit of love expressed in good deeds and good words. As the vine, Christ carries us and sustains us. He supplies all the life and nourishment we need. Without Him, we cannot bear any fruit. We cannot even have leaves. Detached from Him, we will spiritually wither and die. But when we abide in Christ, that means to remain in His love, remain dependent on His love, draw from His love, receive from His Word, trust His promises, obey His commandments, and pray through Him, we won't merely bear fruit. We will bear, He says, much fruit. And so glorify the Father. So if we would become fruit-bearing, soul-winning trees, as described in Proverbs 11, verse 30, we must abide in Christ. All the life-giving influence we have considered through our teaching, through our example, through our speech, our leadership, our witness, flows from Him and not from us. We're not producing these things through our natural ability, our determination, our religious effort, but through a living dependence and fellowship with Christ alone. Only when we bear the fruit that we're called to bear, win the souls that we are called to win, and glorify God as we're created to do, these things can only happen as we abide in Christ. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. In closing, we all have an influence on others. None of us just affect ourselves in what we claim as truth, our way of life, our everyday speech, and our witness. Nothing that we do is spiritually neutral. The question, therefore, is, how do we influence others? Do we encourage them in the path of folly and sin and destruction, or in the path of wisdom, righteousness, and life? Do we draw ultimately people to Christ, or do we draw them away from Him? And this is the acid test of a righteous and a wise person's influence. Since they abide in Christ, the whole thrust of their life is directed to win souls for Christ. For the tree of the righteous, for the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us abide in Christ and be wise. Winning souls in all we think, say, and do. And may God bless us. Amen.